Well, ladies and gentlemen, some questions before we begin tonight. We always have questions to begin with. What do you come to church tonight for anyway? That's a good question, isn't it? What are you doing here? If you've been conned by somebody, you can just take a rain check on the answer to that one. But if you chose freely to come here tonight, what was the purpose for coming? Let me ask the second question. If you walk out of the building tonight, and it's been a really great night, so far as you're concerned, a really great night, what will make it that? What will have to happen so that as you walk out of the building tonight, you'll say, "That's exactly why I came"? What would do that for you? Let me ask you, now that you're here, who are you most conscious of when you come to church? Yourself? Your fellow Christians? God? Or all three muddled up together? Wouldn't matter all that much to your enjoyment of church if God didn't turn up. Wouldn't matter all that much. I mean, seriously. Wouldn't matter more or less if God turned up or the music didn't. Which you reckon? Seriously. I'm trying to put my finger on what we're doing here and why. Because our perception of what we've come for colours what we go away with. And whether we're happy with what we've got when we've come has also got a great deal to do with our perception of what we think we're supposed to be doing when we come here, as indeed it does almost in everything else. Let me ask you this question. there are some known things, there are some known ingredients that make up church, aren't there? Hymns, couldn't have church without hymns. Prayers, couldn't have church without prayers. Bible, have to read the Bible. Sermon, sort of. Yeah, sermon. Choir, on or off. Now, supposing we were to write each one of those on a card and then we shuffled the pack and then dealt them out, and whichever one fell on the table first, we did it. Wouldn't make any difference to the overall effect. Wouldn't matter. Well, there's a good question, isn't it? Somebody told me last night that I didn't answer all the questions, and last week. There's a very good reason why I didn't, and if you think that one through, you'll know why. And ditto, ditto tonight. First time we encounter church in the Bible is in Exodus 19. I wonder if you'd like to open your Bibles there. Exodus 19, it's on page 64 in the front of the Bible. There are three lookups tonight, and I'm going from front to back. That'll be a mercy, won't it? Of the Bible, I mean. Exodus 19. Now, I say this is the first time we encountered church, because in the Acts of the Apostles, in Stephen's sermon, this gathering is referred to as church. And it's the first gathering that is the gathering of God's people. Although I notice that in the NIV, they don't call it church. For whatever reason, it's totally a mystery to me. It is called assembly. In the RSV, they don't call it church. They call it congregation. Which again, I suggest to you, is a total mystery to me. why they do not translate it uniformly, but it is the same word for which Christ gave himself, according to Ephesians 5, which was read to us tonight. That assembly. Now, Stephen refers to it as the church in the wilderness, the assembly, the congregation in the wilderness. What is it they are doing? Verse 9, have a look at it. I'll read it through quickly and make one or two comments, although it doesn't need much comment. It's self-explanatory. The Lord said to Moses, "Lo, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." Then Moses told the words of the Lord of the then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready on the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the midst of all the people, and you will set bounds for the people around about, saying, 'Take heed that you do not go up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, then they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments, and he said to the people, "Be ready on the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand on the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and gaze, and many of them will perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out upon them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou thyself didst charge us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it,'" and so on. Now, I want to draw your attention to one or two salient things which are taking place here. I mean, it's a very big deal, this church, isn't it? I mean, it hasn't quite happened here in this church, never when I've been here anyway. It hasn't quite been like that. We've all been allowed to come in. Okay, that's the first thing that's different. And quite a significant other differences too. Notice, will you, that the people are called to assemble around Mount Sinai to hear God address them through Moses and to put their trust in him. And for this great day of church, for this great day of the assembly, the people consecrate themselves. You cannot believe that what you are doing is ordinary. It's absolutely extraordinary, this event. Limits are placed around the mountain so they won't break through. The ram's horn is sounded and they assemble, and there's thunder and lightning and thick cloud over the mountain. Very loud trumpet blasts. Everybody in the camp is trembling. And Moses leads the people out to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain was covered with smoke, and the Lord descended on it in a fire. Smoke trembled violently, the mountains. More trumpets, louder and louder. Moses speaks to God, and God speaks. And God speaks the 10 words, the 10 commandments, which you'll find in chapter 20. I mean, we could have gone on reading indefinitely, and you may well have thought I was going to. But when you get to chapter 20 are the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And at the end of that, so terrifying is the whole event that the people ask Moses to act as an intermediary. Cast your eye to 2020, please. 2020. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to prove you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin." Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to stop you from sinning. Can I draw your attention? Just think with me for a moment. What is the effect in 1 Corinthians 14 when the congregation is functioning properly and not showing off and seeking to edify each other by the God-given way? The outsider says, "Truly, God is among you." That's what he says. The secrets of his heart are laid bare when the prophets prophesy. The secrets of their hearts are laid bare, and they say, "Truly, God is in this place." Presumably they don't say that when people are exercising their gifts selfishly and not caring about edifying the congregation. Because everything in that congregation must be for edifying. I draw your attention to that. I wonder if you'd be kind enough to go to Deuteronomy 5. That was the passage which we read together. Because here, when we come to it, the reason I'm doing this for you is I want you to say that it made a very deep impression. I mean, that is a slight understatement, I should think, wouldn't you? But what is interesting to me is not only are we told what it was like when it took place in Exodus 20, but it's all reiterated for us again in this long address of Moses to the children of Israel at the end of his life. So that they cannot forget this great occasion, the first time when God's people gathered as church in his presence to hear him speak. Deuteronomy 5:23. "When you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have this day seen God speak with man, and man still live.'" We have this day seen God speak with man, and man live. "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and still lived? Go near and hear all the words the Lord our God will say, and speak it to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." As Moses reminds them of this event, here now, many, many years on from the time it happened, he recalls for them what it was like, and the experience reminded them of their mortality. The awesomeness of the living God overwhelmed them. I don't know if you've ever been like that, have you? The awesomeness of the living God ever overwhelmed you? Well, that's what it was like. This was such an awesome event. You remember what it was like in the Transfiguration? You remember up on the mountain? Suddenly the glory of God is seen in Jesus, and everything is too big. It's all frightening beyond belief. His raiment is glistening. Moses and Elijah are there. And the thick cloud of God comes and the voice of God speaks out in the midst of it. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. It's almost like seeing it again. And the three who are on the mountain, they are awestruck. And Peter, because he normally babbled on when he was frightened, and those of you who are like us will know how he felt on that occasion, said, "Dear Lord, it's marvellous to be here. Let us build a tent, a booth for you and Moses and Elijah and live here forever." And the writer says, because he didn't know what to say. Didn't know how to cope with this enormous thing. Can I point out to you that the Lord Jesus, whom you love and who loves you, lived through all eternity with ease in this awesome presence. He lived through all eternity in this awesome presence with ease. Because that is precisely what he is like. And although the Apostle John had been with him for a long time, had spoken with him, and had been on this occasion on the mountain, when he appears to him in the last book of the Bible, in vision of great splendor, what is his reaction? He said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead." Such was the brilliance of the awesome presence of the glorified Jesus. Let me sum up where I think I am so far, and if you've missed out all the way along the line, you can sort of catch up now. Let me summarise what I think has taken place. You've got God's people gathered. You've got God's people gathered to hear God address them. And when they do gather, they are completely overwhelmed by the presence of the living God. That is how they react. They've been called out to the mountain to meet with God. They've come out, and so awesome is the event as they hear the voice of the living God that they are overwhelmed by everything that has happened. Now, a few more questions. Do you think that's ever happened to you? That you've been overwhelmed by the greatness and the holiness and the purity of God? When you think about God, is it in hushed reverence? Would that be how you describe yourself in the presence of the living God? May I remind you that God has not changed. He's the same God. May I remind you that his promise to be present with us tonight is a real presence. Well, is there anything else that's changed? And the answer is yes. And will you now go to the back of the book? Nearly. To Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12 is on page 211. At the back section. Because what is happening... I'm so sorry. Page 211. Hebrews 12:18. What he is doing here, and this is the lesson that was read for us tonight, what he is doing here is contrasting the difference between church at Sinai and church at St. Helens. So it's important... Well, sort of. He's making a contrast between the two. And notice in verse 8, he said, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of the trumpet." What's he describing? He's describing the passages we've looked up. That's what he's talking about. He said, "We haven't come to that. And the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers entreat that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touched the mountain, it'll be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. We haven't come to such a voice speaking words. No, that's not what we've come to, he says. Now notice, will you, what overawed them? It was the voice speaking words. It was that God was talking to them. They could hear what he was on about in this great, awesome event. It wasn't the numinous that they felt spookiness when God turned up. They heard his words. But he said, no, you needn't be terrified. They were so terrified that they begged Moses to be the intermediary and tell them God's word. Why? Because such a voice speaking such words. Could that happen and mortals stay alive? Well, it's never crossed our mind to give the answer no. We say, sure, sure, God can talk, we'll listen. You say, well, have I misunderstood you? It's sort of like that, isn't it? Well, if there is a difference, where has the difference come if God hasn't changed? We'll look to see what he says. And of course, Jesus makes the difference. He always makes the difference. But notice what he says has happened. Verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. No, he said, we haven't come there. Where have we come to? We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. He says, you haven't come to that assembly in Mount Sinai where every time you come and God turns up, you're driven completely in despair because of the marvel of the event. No, he says, you've come to something that knocks that into a cocked hat so you'd never even think about it. He says, already you have joined the church in heaven. Got it? That's where you have come to. Not one day you will be in that church in heaven, but he says, we have come to that church, and everything about it is big, and everything about it is marvellous. Have a look at it. It has innumerable company of angels in joyful assembly. For those of you who are interesting, it's a reference to Daniel. Look it up yourself and read yourself rich. We've come to the church, the gathering of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Everybody who's saved is there. That's who we've come with. Quite a big church it is. It's quite a big building, isn't it, really? Quite a lot of people here tonight. But it's going to be bigger than that. Is bigger than that. We've already come to it. The church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. To God, the judge of all. And you've not been zotted off. I'm sorry, that's so vulgar. You've not been destroyed. You see, we've come to God the judge, and we're still alive to tell the tale. We've come to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, the Old Testament saints. We've come to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, who through his shed blood enables us to come in spite of the awesome presence, now into the very presence of God himself. And the difference is the death of Jesus. It is because of his death that you and I can be forgiven and be brought into a permanent relationship with the living God, which enables you to stand with your head high in that great, joyful company with angels and the church of the firstborn and the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. And you have in Christ already ascended into that great church of which what we are doing tonight is a pale shadow of it. And that's why we're doing what we're doing tonight, because we've already taken our place there, is why we keep meeting here, to remind ourselves that this gathering itself, is not permanent. It's the shadow of the great gathering in which we've already taken our place. And it is very different from the one that was at Sinai. And the difference is the great work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Got it? Let me make another two or three quick conclusions. By the way, those of you who are in despair, this sermon is nearly over. I thought I'd better give you that, since you've got no idea, and I may sound to you as if I'm in full flight. All right? One or two quick conclusions. Fear has been subsumed in mercy, love, and forgiveness. That terrifying fear around Sinai has now been subsumed in the wonder, in the majesty of the death of the Lord Jesus, in his mercy and love and forgiveness. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let me ask you, should we not then bend the knee in that presence with greater awe? Surely not less. Surely not less. But in greater awe. May I ask you to look at verse 25, which is directly following this. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See what he goes on to say. Why? If I may move with ease, if I can put it like that, into such an assembly in the presence of God the Judge and not be consumed, if I can be there in that permanent church in heaven right now because of the work of Jesus, how much more should I listen to the voice of God and be obedient to him? Not we're going to in the future, he says. We have already entered into this church. So, dear brothers and sisters, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. So let me finish. When we church, we are God's people in joyful assembly to hear God speak to us and respond to his word. That is what we've come for. To come and not to hear the voice of God is to have missed the whole deal. That's why we've joined in the presence of God. And everything we do before the word of God is read and explained is to get us ready for that awesome moment when the living God speaks to us, his people, that we might hear his voice and respond to him. It is an awesome moment. And everything we do in our gathering ought to say, this is a high moment as the word of God is read. This is a high moment as the word of God is preached. And the way I view it should be like that. This is the very reason for our being here, that God speaks. We experience God's presence through his word. And this is the first place we ought to be seeking to experience the presence of God. You know he is here because you've heard him address you. You know of his reality, for in your very depths of being, the living God has addressed you. You remember that lovely saying we've been looking on Tuesdays on the two on the way to Emmaus. I don't know if you picked up that lovely phrase. You remember after Jesus came and they don't understand why he's died, and then he opened the scriptures to them. And finally when he disappears, remember they go to the house and he makes himself known, the breaking of the bread, and then he disappears. What was it they said to each other? They said, did not our heart burn when he opened the scriptures to us?
when he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures. Now, brothers and sisters, is that a reality for you? You know the heart warming within you as God addresses you out of his word. And it's possible that may never have happened to you. It's possible. Because you've never thought that God will speak to you here. Might be more in your quiet time. Because you're attuned to thinking it's likely to happen. But you never think it's going to happen here. It's like gathering up information so you can live the Christian life at some other time. Is it? Do you think about what I'm doing as a lecture with good information? You really need it? Because bound to be something like this during the week that'll crop up. Or has God met with you and you can say like them on the Emmaus Road, did not our hearts burn as he taught Jesus, as he taught the scriptures to me? Now I'm saying that's the first place to seek the presence of God. God may do it in some other way to you. He's God, he's allowed to do anything he likes in his world. But we ought to seek for the presence of God at this point. And our worship then of God should be in reverence and in awe in response to what we've heard. He said, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. That's what he goes on to say. You might have thought if you've come to that great joyful assembly, he's got nothing else to say. But that isn't what the writer says. He said, because all this has taken place, you ought to listen with twice as much care as they did. Twice as much care. Well, let me then conclude. What do you want to do in response to what you've heard tonight? You come normally to church because you want to meet with God in his word, with his people. If God's spoken to you tonight about anything, does it need repentance? You might need to say, I've never ever come to hear you speak. Well, no wonder you hardly ever do. It might be that you just want to thank God for something that you've discovered tonight. You say, sure, I often hear God speak. Regularly, I'm glad to hear the voice of God with his people. I'm saying, don't you consider that to be a big deal? Can't go home tonight without saying thank you to the God who speaks and speaks and speaks words of great comfort because of Jesus. You perceive yourself to be in that great heavenly church of which tonight is a pale representation of it. That's a thing to thank God for. At least that. Now, there might be something you need to trust him for. You need to say in your mind tonight, dear God, I don't really think I have. I don't really think I have been looking for you to speak to me in this way. And I want to trust you in that in the future. I'll do it. You think of what would be an appropriate way to respond to God as we go to prayer now. We're going to have a time of quietness where you can respond in a way, having now heard the voice of God, in a way which you think would be appropriate. There's something you want to say sorry about in the past, and something you want to say thank you to God for, and something you'd like to ask God to help you to trust him for. Our Heavenly Father, we want to say to you tonight that we do not want to be those who harden our hearts against your voice. We want to hear what you've got to say, and we want to obey you. Please receive our thanks for the marvel of the ministry of the Lord Jesus that takes us into that great assembly. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we church with your people week by week, it'll be a true and proper representation of that gathering. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.